So much in this passage that we have read. That's a lovely thing that's said about Barnabas, verse 24. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Isn't that a lovely description about any Christian? That should be the description of all Christians. A good man, a good woman, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And of course we have in these verses 2 the first appearance of the word or the name Christians. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Only 3 times the word Christian is used in the Bible. This is the first. And then in the book of Acts, the words of Agrippa to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And then Peter, "If anyone suffer as a Christian." It's only 3 times. Of course, it's very, very broad application in the world today, but we confine ourselves to the definition of Christian according to the Word of God. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Who were these people who were called Christians, but people who had turned unto the Lord? They heard the preaching of the gospel. They had heard the preaching of the Lord Jesus, or about the Lord Jesus, verse 20. "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, speak unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." The hand of the Lord was with them. A great number believed and turned unto the Lord. That's who a Christian is, someone who has turned unto the Lord, someone who shows and has experienced the grace of God, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, how do you see an attribute of God? How can you see the grace of God? Because this is something that obviously God has worked in, and we then work out in practical Christianity. As Paul said to the Philippians, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you." So we work out what he has worked in. And of course this gladdens the heart of Barnabas when he came and had seen the grace of God, when he had seen these lives that had been changed. Jew and Gentile, he was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. This is the counsel that he gave them. Now that they had been saved, now that they had believed, they were now to cleave unto the Lord. I think of John 1 verse 12 as well. "For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." So you receive, you believe, and you cleave. So there's a 3-point sermon there to be used by somebody. You believe and you receive. And then your Christian life is then to cleave unto the Lord. Modern translations would say to hold fast unto the Lord, to have a real good grip upon the Lord, holding on that tight until your knuckles are white. Do you know that kind of a hold? That you're determined not to let go, That's what that word cleave means. Not just to have a casual, loose kind of a hold upon the Lord, but to cleave unto him. Because this world would want to prise your fingers away from holding on to the Lord. And that with purpose of heart, let that be their focus. Let that be without any distractions, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So you can see what's in these verses here. Experiential grace. And experiential means involved or based on experience. Practical grace. Grace that can be seen. And let me just leave with you three thoughts here from this. The grace of God seen in a person's life. When he came and had seen the grace of God. Look what had happened. Now when they were scattered, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose from Stephen. And we all know what happened. Stephen at the end of Acts chapter 7, he was stoned to death. And sometimes the people might think, what was that all about? And Stephen was such a voice for the Lord, and now that voice is silenced. But yet, as Paul said later on, you know, the things that happened unto me, being in prison and so on, happened for the furtherance of the gospel. I might be chained, I might be bound, but the word of God is not bound. And that's when we even are introduced to Paul, Saul, the men who were stoning Stephen to death. They set their coats down at the feet of a young man named Saul. And my, that made a great impression upon Saul, as we read off later on in the book of Acts, the stoning of Stephen, how he witnessed how Stephen died. And here's the gospel spreading abroad after the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. The gospel was to the Jew first, remember, then to the Greek. And so there was Jews and Gentiles beginning to come to the Saviour. The grace of God seen in a person's life. How he encouraged them. How Barnabas encouraged the people. But how the people encouraged Barnabas, who when he had seen the grace of God was glad. They encouraged him. Then he encouraged them. He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. God's grace seen in a changed life. God's inward grace, but it's shown outward. One has said, both in their public worship, in their common conduct, and in their families, he saw the grace of God among them. Where the grace of God is, it will be seen, as the tree is known by its fruits. And where it is seen, it ought to be owned. What we see, which is good in any, we must call God's grace in them and give that grace the glory of it. We must be glad to see the grace of God in others, and the more when we see it where we did not expect. In these chapters 10 and 11, because these verses follow on from Peter's encounter with the Roman centurion, the Gentile Cornelius. And this is the gospel coming to Gentiles. Remember Peter's vision in chapter 10 and verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, and kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thy common." This was done three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. This was to break down Peter's prejudice against Gentiles. That was his vision. And then there was objection in chapter 11 and verse 2. "And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him." But then from Peter there was explanation, verse 4. "But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them." Then verse 18, there's confirmation. "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." And then you come into these verses that we read. The scattering, the spreading of the gospel. People being saved in different parts of the then known world. Jews and Gentiles. The grace of God seen. Of course, Paul experienced that himself. When he was first converted, there were those who just were reluctant to accept him as a disciple. But Galatians 2:8-9 says, "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles." Peter was called to evangelize Jews, Paul to Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they saw the grace, they saw the change. They had heard about the change in my life. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, unto the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision. So it's a great thing, isn't it, when you perceive the grace in someone's life. When you know that there's something going on there, there's a continuous work. That's one of my favorite texts in Scripture, is Philippians 1 and verse 6. "He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." I must say, if I write even, I'm in my Bible, just my name, Raymond McLarnon, I just put Philippians 1 verse 6. Many times if I write a note to someone, I might leave that verse, Philippians 1 verse 6. There's a process going on day by day. A work began That work continues. That work will finish someday when Jesus comes or calls, and it's all a work of grace. And one commenting on Galatians 2 says, the other apostles and the church at large could only conclude that this man, Paul, was a divinely commissioned and blessed instrument of God. Only God's grace could account for the mighty spreading of the gospel and building up of the church that the Lord had accomplished through this mortal. He was given the right hand of fellowship, and that simply means indicating a pledge of friendship and agreement. It was the same message to different people in different places. The different places that we read of here. Phoenice, Cyprus, Antioch. Heard the gospel, changed by the grace of God. So the grace of God is seen in a person's life. We can read also that the grace of God is spoken from a person's lips. In Colossians 4 and verse 6, let your speech be always with grace. And that's how we speak is an indication of our hearts and minds. How do we answer people? How do we respond to people? Are we harsh? Are we abrupt? Are we cutting? Do we watch what we say? Do we take to heart the likes of James chapter 3, the first part of that chapter, which is all about the tongue and how dangerous it is? How damaging it is. How a few wrong words out of place can have life-changing effects with our relationships with other people. The grace of God, not only seen in the life, in just everyday behavior, but the grace of God spoken from a person's lips. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. What does salt do? Salt purifies, it tastes, it flavors. Seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And before it talks about our speech in verse 6, it says in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, to those who are not saved, to those who are outside the family of God. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. This is how you are an effective witness to such people. Your walk in verse 5, your talk in verse 6. The two go together. There's no gossip. There's no backbiting. Because your speech is always with grace. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And of course, there are similar verses in Ephesians. And in this wee country of ours, in a political sense, they use language like this about walking the walk and talking the talk. And of course, that's coming from politics, but we're not talking about politics here. We're talking about the Christian life. We have to walk the talk. and we have to talk the walk. They both go together. Walk in wisdom. Be wise about these things. Don't be foolish. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Let the grace of God be both seen in our walk and heard in our speech, in our words. Psalm 45 and verse 2, talking about the Lord Jesus, this being one of the messianic psalms. Psalm 45 and verse 2. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. How that can easily be applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. And what did his enemies say about him? Never, never man spake like this man. The Lord Jesus never said a word out of place. Luke 4:22 says, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Never was a word said thoughtlessly by the Lord Jesus. You know, the grace of God, experiential grace, it's not only seen in a person's life. It's not only spoken from a person's lips, but the grace of God shapes a person's learning. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. See here how the grace of God shapes a person's learning. It teaches us. It's a teacher. We are its pupils. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Overall, God's grace, it saved us. We know that. It sustains us. It strengthens us. But it also schools us. It schools us, teaching us. And it's a school that's never left. Maybe there are those who were glad to have left school to get out into the working world, but here's the school of grace that's never left. We are always pupils, constantly being taught. It teaches us to be negative, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, where's the grace of God seen in that lifestyle? Ungodliness and worldly lusts. It teaches us to be negative, but it teaches us to be positive, teaching us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So it teaches us to say no, and it teaches us to say yes. Look at the two lifestyles in this Titus 2 and verse 12. Look how people live. Ungodliness and worldly lusts. where sin thrives. But then we see where grace thrives, by living soberly. And that soberly would mean having a serious demeanor towards things, knowing that we just don't live for time, but we live for eternity. That those who live soberly and righteously and godly are on their way to heaven. Those who live ungodly and their life is just full of worldly lusts, they're on their way to hell. Some of them may be ones in our own family. How we are to show them the grace of God in our lives and in our lips. It shapes a person's learning. You know, we live in an age today when people go to the gym. People can be at gyms at 6, 7 o'clock in the morning before going off to their work. Some even employ personal trainers. And just to think of, I don't have a personal trainer, but you know, let the grace of God be your personal trainer to get you into good spiritual shape. There's people who look after the body. They want to have a good looking body, a good physical appearance, to look fit. But the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. Let the grace of God be a personal trainer to get us into good spiritual shape, teaching us. This meaning here means training. Hence the personal trainer thought or illustration. Training, discipling, educating, nurturing. That personal trainer will tell that individual to even be careful with their diet. If they want to be in good physical shape, watch what you eat. Again, the thought is, we watch what we spiritually eat. The milk of the word, the meat of the word, feasting upon Christ. The word of God as our food for the soul. God's sovereign saving grace is not only a deliverer, but also a teacher, a guide, a counselor. So it has taken us 3 sermons to consider this attribute of the grace of God. There are so many texts in Scripture that we've just sought to bring together. But this thought of experiential grace, to be seen in a person's life, to be spoken from a person's lips, to shape a person's learning. This is one of the communicable attributes of God. As we have considered, there are those who that are incommunicable. God doesn't share them with anybody. His sovereignty and his omnipresence and his infinite mind and so on. But this is one of his communicable attributes, that he does share us his grace. He has given us his grace that we might live by his grace and that we might show his grace. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts. Thank you.